Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Jesus sat in a small fishing boat just offshore on the Sea of Galilee, and he began speaking from that little boat just offshore to a large crowd of people that had gathered there to hear him. Now, in what way did Christ speak to the people? Well, he spoke to them in parables, which means he employed stories and allegories and metaphors and symbols to make his point. So, you know, he used stories a lot, and, you know, people enjoyed it back then, and people enjoy stories today. It's really no different today. People enjoy reading stories and hearing stories. But here in Matthew 13, verse 34, it says this: all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. So to the multitude, to the general populace, to the people, he spoke to them using parables. Now, why did he speak to them in that way? Well, again, it was a commonly accepted form of teaching back in those days. See, most people were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. And they enjoyed hearing stories, traveling stories. And, you know, often teachers use these, you know, colorful stories to get a point across. So the listeners could understand the points, you know, the moral principle that was being taught. So Jesus used stories in his teaching in that way. But there was another important reason why Jesus used stories, and his purpose was to put the larger meaning out of sight. Out of sight. He wanted to actually hide and cover up the deep spiritual lessons that he was trying to explain to his disciples only. And, you know, the fact was, there was a very important reason for this. The church had not yet been established. The Holy Spirit had not been given at that point yet. Therefore, it wasn't time for the general population, those who God was not specifically calling at that time, to understand these profound truths that God had available for his disciples only. But in the long run, God is not unfair, as we know. He's certainly not unfair. And in his time, everyone who has ever lived or lived then or would live after Jesus' time, would understand. They would come to understand the truth. And they would come to repentance. They would come to conversion. So, you know, it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, you don't need to turn there, but it says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Everyone. No one is excluded in that regard. Also, in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, again, I'll just read it, says, but everyone in his own order. Everyone in his own order. So the truth is, God is only calling a few people in this age today. And from the time of Jesus up till now, only a few out of the vast billions of people that have lived are being called. Just a small number, really, of people. So, also it says here in John 6:44, a very familiar scripture to most of us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father must draw a person. No one can choose, well, I'm going to follow Christ, without God actually calling that person. So God has to call. He has to choose. He has to draw them to him. In other words, God is very selective in who he does call to understand and to act on the truth that God has made available. So the people to whom Christ spoke in parables during that age were, in the most part, not called. They weren't called at that age, at that time. Again, it was only the disciples that were able to understand, who really understood the true depth of meaning, because they had been given that calling and that gift of spiritual perception. Back up a few verses here to Matthew 13, verse 10. It says here, Matthew 13, verse 10, and the disciples came to him, Jesus, and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he gives them the answer. He says, and he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given as a gift," in other words, "it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So out of Jesus' own mouth, he explains what happened here, why he did that. The general populace, who Jesus loved very much, they only understood it on a human level, on a very basic physical level. They were simply not given the spiritual discernment at that time. I had a few more verses here in Matthew 13, verse 15. It says, "For the hearts of this people are grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their ears and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So God prevented them from understanding these things at this time. It was not yet their time. So indeed, this was a spiritual miracle that people could understand, those disciples that God opened their minds to. It was a spiritual gift, a spectacular gift. And you know, you and I have that gift. Our eyes, our minds, our hearts are open, just as the disciples were opened at that age. So to a treasure, it's a deeply wonderful treasure that you and I have, to be able to understand these things. And God wants us to use it effectively and not to waste it, not to take it lightly, not to use it casually in any way. It says here, verse 16, "But blessed," which means set apart or consecrated or holy, "blessed are your eyes." He's talking to the disciples now, back then, but he's also talking to us here. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now, had Christ explained the parables to the people fully and plainly at that time, they would have been held accountable for what they knew. They understood the depth of meaning that Christ did give to the disciples. James 4, verse 17, you don't need to turn there. It says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." So Christ had that the purpose not to open their eyes, not to open everyone's eyes at that time. Now, although Jesus, he didn't explain the meaning of the parables to the people, he always took the disciples aside and explained it to them later. He explained the spiritual significance to them. But what some people may not know is that there were instances where the people to whom the parables were addressed actually knew the intended meaning. There are a few people. And these parables the disciples understood, but there are also the religious leaders of the day. Some of them understood what Jesus was saying. They had been educated, these scribes and Pharisees, and several of the parables were directed toward them at that time. And they knew what Christ was talking about. But in most instances, Christ was using the parables to educate the people on basic daily principles of living, at least on that physical level. And he, again, used these stories for that purpose. So it did have very valuable information for the people. It was very valuable, very helpful to them. It helped them think about things. It helped them understand how to get along with other people in a better way. But again, the depth of the spiritual meaning they didn't grasp. Now, why are parables important? Why are they important? Because they are filled with important doctrine. And doctrine are basically biblical principles or teachings that are recognized as authoritative. When you think of a doctrine, it's a teaching that has authority behind it. Mark 4, verse 2 says this. I'll just read it. This is from the King James Version. It says, "And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine." So these are principles that Christ taught that have authority behind them. Jesus taught them with deep understanding. These were his teachings, his doctrine. So since doctrine is really critical, you and I ought to carefully consider the lessons that are held in the parables. These are teachings directly from Jesus Christ, so we should take them with great value. We should look at them in that way, especially because we have been given this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can understand, we can discern what the meaning is here. Now, there were six parables recorded in the scriptures that Christ addressed to the people. And today we're going to take a look at the first four of these six parables as a checkup on ourselves to determine where we stand spiritually. Because we always want to examine ourselves. You know, as we heard in the sermonette, are we comparing ourselves to what the Bible says? Are we moving forward? Are we doing all the things that God asks us to do? And so we use the Bible as a mirror. I mean, it is that mirror that we look at to see, wait a minute, am I on track here? So we can use the parables in the same way. We can see the valuable lessons that are here for us to learn. So we're going to take a look at that, and later we're going to uncover a critical common thread that runs through all four of the parables that we're going to look at today. The sermon title is simply Lessons from the Parables of Jesus. Lessons from the Parables of Jesus. Now, the first parable, this is of the sower and the seed. It's of particular importance because it sets a foundation for the other parables that we're going to read as well. And although I discussed this way about a year ago, we discussed this particular parable briefly in a sermon. I'm sure you all remember that. but we're going to go into it in more detail. I know Linda remembers it. You know, she would not remember it. But anyway, let's go to Mark 4, verse 13. Now here again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, not to the general populace, but just to the disciples at this point here in Mark 4, verse 13. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So in other words, this particular parable we're going to look at is a foundational principle. So if you don't understand this one, you won't understand the lessons that you're going to learn in the other parables as well. So he made that point to them. Mark 4, verse 13 from the Contemporary English Version. I'd like to read that. It says, Jesus told them, "If you don't understand this story, you won't understand any others." So I think that clarifies that a little bit more. So let's see what Christ has to say in this first parable. Let's back up a few verses here to Mark 4, verse 3. Mark 4, verse 3. Jesus says here, he says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened that as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Verse 6, when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now we're going to take a look at each one of these little vignettes here, the wayside, the stony ground, the seed that fell among thorns, and the good ground. We're going to go back and read each of these passages just again here. But again, this parable was simply a story taken out of common, everyday, rural life there in Galilee and northern Israel. People understood these things. Here a sower is going out to sow a field, and the seed falls on these four types of ground. Well, as Jesus later explains each of these types of ground, and later Jesus, this is what Jesus explained later. He didn't explain it to the people, but he explained it later to the disciples, that these represented different types of people, different types of people who hear the word of God, and at some point in their lives they respond. And they respond in different ways as well. So we're not told who the sower is, but later in verse 14 it states that the sower sows the word. What word? The Bible, God's gift, God's understanding, his knowledge. So we can deduct that it's God, obviously, using his human instruments who are spreading the seed of the gospel message here. So let's cover each of these four categories of seed. Now, the first one is, as we just read, those by the wayside. Let's go back and read Mark 4, verse 3. Mark 4, verse 3, it says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." So the seed falls on the wayside, and immediately the birds come and they devour it. And later Jesus explains to the disciples the meaning here, and he says in verse 15. Let's take a look at that. Let's go down there, verse 15. "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown." The word is sown. Then they hear, and then Satan comes. You know, the birds devouring the seed represents Satan, the devil. He comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Immediately it happens. The birds devour the seed. Satan comes and he snatches away the truth that the people had seen, had not understood, but they really never had a chance to understand it because it was snatched up so quickly. So many people hear the truth of God. The word of God is going out. I work with the Good News and work with mostly print media. Do lots of other things too, but we're planning probably next year to send out card direct mail packages with I think maybe 15 million cards, and that's going to reach people all across the United States, and who knows where these end up as well, because people can go on the website and they can send a link to their friend in Australia, wherever it happens to be. So you just don't know, but that's just one element of all the things that we're doing each year. But also the Beyond Today program goes out to 80 million households on WGN America, and on the Word Network another 25 million households, and then around the world with all the internet capability that we have today, we're getting responses from people all over the world today. So the word is going out throughout the entire world today. So many people hear the truth, but then shrewdly, the devil influences people to lose interest before they have a chance to do anything about it, before they can study into it or do anything else, before they get a chance to really believe it and act upon it. Do you and I have the opportunity, as Henry said, to do something about what we hear? Are we taking advantage of what we know? That's a big question. There's always lessons for all of us here. But let's go to James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. So indeed, people hear the beauty of the gospel message. They hear it. It's like, wow, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. That's so different than what I've always been taught. Or I've never heard anything like that. That's so amazing. To hear about the world tomorrow, whatever it happens to be. It's like, it's just like, you know, but then something happens. They quickly lose any interest in it. It's just kind of like an idea that, you ever have an idea that comes into your head? Like when I'm thinking about something in a sermon or whatever, I'm writing something, and I lay down at night, it happens to me all the time. I lay down and I'm ready to go to sleep, and then an idea just kind of pops into my head. That happened last night. And I thought, if I don't get up, and I'm dead tired, you know, and write that down, that idea that whatever happens to be, I'll lose it. And sure enough, I've had that happen. I wake up and, well, what was it? Well, I can't remember what I was thinking about. Sort of like a dream. It's gone, you know. So I've got to get up and write it down. So anyway, that's just me. Maybe you have a better memory than me. I don't know. Seems like I'm losing more of my memory all the time. But here in James 1, verse 22, it says this. Again, it goes along with what Henry was saying today. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone who is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So there are many ways that people can lose interest today, but the result is always the same. It's always the same. When people, they reject the truth of God before it has a chance to take root, before they get a chance to do anything about it. That happens to many, many people today. You know, perhaps you've seen this happen with a friend of yours or a coworker, and you tell them a little bit about the truth, and at first it seems to make sense, but then sadly, they basically don't follow up on it. You know, maybe a friend, a neighbor, a family member. I've had that happen. My mother died not too long ago, and some of my brothers and sisters were asking me, "What do you believe?" Because they know I don't believe what I used to believe. And I told them a little bit about not that we don't have an immortal soul and all that. But it was like, it's like, you send a rock out, skipping it over the water. And for a while, it seems like it's lighter than feather because it flies over the water and skips. But then that thing slows down and it sinks. And sort of that's what happens. There's a little bit of interest there and then it just died away. So I guess it's just not their time. Now let's take a look at the second category of seed here, the one that fell on stony ground. Let's read this passage here, Mark 4, verse 5. It says, some seed here fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, had a little bit of earth, not much, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. It withered away. So that's what he told the people, but when it came to the explanation to the disciples, he says here in verse 16, Mark 4, verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. talking about people here, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. And so endure for a time, for a little time. The other ones, the first ones we just read about, it just kind of dissipated. They saw it very interesting. It was very interesting, but then it dissipated very quickly. But these endure for a time, a little while. Afterward, when tribulation, trials, or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So in this case, the people proceed a little bit farther, than those who were in this first group. And this seed that, you know, again, it falls on this rocky soil, reveals how some people are really initially enthusiastic, very excited. They see the eye-opening truths of God. And in fact, they're so happy and motivated, some of them even get to the point where they become baptized. Acts 2, verse 41 says this, I'll just read it. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. So you can be glad about the truth of God. You can even get baptized. But unfortunately, the people in this category also had a problem. Their fire, their zeal, their passion, their excitement diminishes. And ultimately, it runs out somewhere along the line. The flame grows dim, and soon it's just extinguished. It was burning brightly for a while, but the roots were never allowed to sink deeply into the soil of the truth of God and really reach down and gain the nourishment from that soil. You know, my father and mother-in-law have a garden. It's a lot of clay in it, and it'll hold a lot of water. We had a lot of rain last summer, if you remember, and their garden didn't do very well because it had too much water, and the roots really never sunk down deep into the earth at all. But when we have a dry year, that garden just does great. It really does, because the soil holds water down below, and the roots of the plants just search for that water. They go really deep, and they get all the trace minerals and all the. So, man, we had some of the best tomatoes two, three years ago when we had a dry ground, and biggest tomatoes, beans were great. You know, we planted some stuff over at her mom and dad's house and all that. So, but in this case, the roots of this particular person don't go very deep. You know, he gains understanding to a certain degree, but it's more superficial. And that's about all. They don't let those roots sink down deep to get the real deep meaning of the spiritual understanding. They only do a little bit. John 7, verse 38 says this. I'll just read it. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But sadly, the results of that scripture don't really take place in the spiritual lives of these particular people that we're talking about here now. Now, it could have, but it didn't, because they didn't do what this scripture says to do here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. I'll read it again. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you. Stir it up. We've got to generate that excitement. We've got to continue to have that. We've got to love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves. We've got to keep that vision. We've got to see the kingdom, as Henry was saying so many times today, the vision of the kingdom. Keep that alive and have that fire burning continually. That's what we have to do. So their lack of depth, this particular group of people, it says, what did it also say? When trials or persecution come, they're not ready to handle it. They have not had the depth of understanding. And they get blown away by something that, we had some winds the other day. I don't know if you had the winds over here. You probably did. But there were trees that were knocked over there. And, sort of like the same thing. We have winds that hit us in our lives as well. And they're knocking us about, and we're being pummeled and thrown about. And, some people just aren't able to, they don't have the depth of root when these trials come, and then off they go. So we don't want that to happen to us. So they lack faith. They lack what? Courage as well. They lack spiritual staying power, you might say, in this group of people. So what happens? They wither up like a dehydrated shrub in the heat of the noonday sun. It's interesting. Lindy and I were planning some things this week, and we had moved some things, and there was this dehydrated shrub, two of them. And I'm like, what are these? And I'm about ready to throw them away. She said, oh, no, plant those. Those are going to come back up. And she said, they're very hardy things. I don't know what they were, but it's amazing. So some can take a lot of punishment. The old Timex, what does it take a lot of punishment? Keep on ticking or something? Take a licking? Well, Don would be able to know that one. He's probably got the Timex right there, So we got to take a lot of punishment. We've got to continue to keep moving ahead. Got to obey God. We've got to continue to do what God asks us to do. We can't turn away from God. We can't compromise with what God has given us, the spiritual knowledge and understanding that we have. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, verse 24. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A cross? We know what Christ had to bear, that heavy wooden beam. So we have to carry the cross too. But Christ also said, my yoke is light. So we don't have to carry it all alone. We have help. But are we asking Christ to help us through the trials, the troubles that we face? So the question is for you and for me, how are we doing? There's lessons here. There's spiritual understanding that we have to have. Are we willing to make the sacrifices that we must make to live a godly life in this ungodly world? Do we truly have faith in God? Not just belief, but a depth of trust. Not just belief, but really deep trust that God will see us through and help us through these trials and troubles. We read just during the days of unleavened bread, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith, whether you really have trust, not just belief, but deep trust in God through the trials that we're going to all face. So let's take a look at the third type of seed today. The seed that falls among thorns. Let's go back here to Mark 4, verse 7. Mark 4, verse 7. It says, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. Now, what was Jesus' explanation? Let's go to Mark 4, verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and yet the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, the truth of God, and it becomes unfruitful. So this third type of person, again, we're talking about people here, develops somewhat farther along than the first two. He too begins to spiritually produce, but then later a serious problem occurs and develops. The seed falls here in the midst of weeds and thorns. And it describes a Christian who allows his life to get so wrapped up, so full of other interests, that there's no room left for anything else. There's no room for really what is most important. As a result, these people become, you might say, spiritually malnourished. They're starving spiritually. Now, they shouldn't have to be that way. The truth is there, the knowledge and everything, but they're starving because they're not spending enough time with the important things. They've got so many other interests that crowd out the truth and the important things. It's like a physical plant surrounded by noxious weeds, and we've had some gardens like that too. You know, you just don't get out there. I'm sure some of Henry probably got one. He's smiling here. Some of you, I mean, you plant a crop, and you just get so busy with so many other things, and you just, wait a minute, where did all those weeds come from? You know, and then that bean plant, it's just surrounded by weeds, and it can't grow. It has no ability. I'm sure all of you have gardens that look just perfect, right? Well, Linda's garden, I don't garden. She's the one who does it, so. No, I help her once in a while. But thanks a lot, right? See, if I got out there and helped her, that we wouldn't have all these weeds, right? Yeah. But, the plant, the person here, he's surrounded by so many things that's choking him out. He's choking out the truth, the gospel, the understanding. Spiritual sunlight and water and nutrients can no longer get to a person like this. At one point in their life, they had been fruitful. But now all these weeds are starting to crawl all over them, blocking out sun. Luke 21, verse 34. If you go there, Luke 21, verse 34. So, yeah, sure, this person made spiritual progress. In fact, you know, he might have been in the church for many, many years, for a long, long time. You know, he might have even been considered a pillar in the church. But eventually, you know, he allowed himself to stop his spiritual development. What stopped him? Well, maybe it was money. Maybe it was materialism of some sort. Maybe it was an offense. Well, I'm not going to forgive this person. Linda and I were just talking about it on the way up here. Well, that person did something 10 years ago, and I don't want to even be near that person. Even though they forgave me and I forgave them, but I got this grudge, you know. Maybe some other distraction, maybe some other interest gets in the way of this person. Well, Christ admonished us here in this passage to be very careful, to be very watchful. He says here, Luke 21, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts... See, it all has to do with the heart. Where's our attitude? What are we doing? How are we approaching other people? How are we approaching God? How are we approaching the priorities we have in our lives? Lest your hearts be, he says here, weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. Well, maybe we're not carousing and we're not getting drunk, but we've got a lot of cares in this world, don't we? And the cares of this life and that the day come on you unexpectedly. So the question is, for you and for me, are we ridding ourselves of all the things that burden us spiritually so we don't lose out on that goal of the kingdom of God? And we have the Kingdom of God seminar coming up here May 19th. And, we're trying to focus people's attention on that. So we've got to keep our focus on that as well, don't we? Can't lose sight of that because all these things could happen to us if we're not careful. It doesn't have to, but it can if we're not very diligent and careful. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. I love these flowers up here. They look like giant matchsticks, you know. I think we blame give credit to the Blancos for bringing those, is that right? Okay. the giant matchsticks. What are these called? Do you know?
Torch?
Yeah, look at that torch. I figured it had something to do with fire, you know. So, but they look beautiful. I like those. Red hot poker too. Boy, you got to be very. She knows her flowers, you know. Anyway, here in Colossians 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul discussed the solution to this human tendency that people have to fill their lives with so many physical interests and pursuits. It says here in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And Henry used this scripture, in fact. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." That has so much meaning. That's one of those scriptures we should think about all the time, because we tend to get so wrapped up in so many things. It happens. Paul said this also in Romans, "For to be carnally minded is death." And we know that scripture. We've heard that for years. So what we're hearing here from Christ, from Paul, is a warning that real life, true life, through God's Spirit can be choked off. It can be choked off. The knowledge that we have can be thrown away if we're not very careful about it. So we've got to be very diligent about it. Let's take a look at the next type of seed now. The seed that fell on good ground. Now, we all love this one. "But another seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And here is Christ's explanation, Mark 4, verse 20. Mark 4, verse 20. "But these are the ones," talking about people, "sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit." So this category of people are those who are converted, and they make continual, steady, consistent progress. How many of you remember Leroy Neff back from years and years ago? You know, back he was in Pasadena. He was festival coordinator when I was first came in the church, and back in Wisconsin Dells. And I remember, I don't know if he said this or someone described him this way, but he was a plotter. You know, I just put one foot in front of the other, boom, boom, boom. You know, I just like a tank. You know, you can't stop it. You're just, he's just going, and that's how he told us, or someone did, that we ought to be like that, be a plotter. Just keep going. Don't let anything stop you. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. And we're to bear fruit. Galatians 5. Don't need to turn there. But not all Christians bear the same amount of fruit as we just read. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We all bear a certain amount of fruit. But even here, there could be a problem. Are we bearing the fruit to our maximum potential? I mean, are we taking every opportunity we have to grow to really examine ourselves? Because something happened to me a couple weeks ago. It was like, I had to think, the way I reacted was wrong. And I really had to examine myself and repent of that right away. And it was humbling to do that. But I had to do it because it was, I'm on the wrong track here. I don't want to keep going that way. So that's what we have to do. We have to examine, you know, our daily thoughts, our daily reactions to everything that we do. And it's not easy to do this, but again, we don't do it on our own. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. We've got to draw on God's help to be able to overcome these negative influences and the thoughts and the approaches and the attitudes that we have. So we can get by, but are we producing as much as we can? That's the question right here for all of us. Let's turn to Luke 17, verse 10. Luke 17, verse 10. And ask ourselves, how well are we progressing? You know, it's good that, you know, the seed falls on good ground. We're growing. But here, speaking of Christ's story about the master and the servant, Jesus said this, Luke 17, verse 10. It says, "So likewise you, when you have done all these things, which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So what's the solution? It is those who are really closest to Christ, who are closest to the Father, will bear the most fruit. So we tend to, humanly, we want to do it on our own, don't we? Oh, I'm strong, I can handle this. No, we got to draw on the help of the Father and Jesus Christ. If we want to bear a lot of fruit, if we want to love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves, we can't do those. It's not possible for us to do it on our own. We've got to have the help of our great spiritual Father and Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So we have to abide in Christ if we want to bear much fruit. So are we content with 30% growth when we could have 60 or 100? You know, are we taking every opportunity? Like Henry came up here and he was willing to give the sermon out and he's helped. Look at how these two messages have come together, dovetailed together. We didn't know what we were going to speak about, but God used his willingness to step out and to help. And see, we have others here who have stepped up. You know, Tim has been given split sermons, and Dr. Green, I almost called him Mr. Green here. I almost called him Wiley, and I've got to be careful. You know, I'm within an inch of my life here, you know. And Mike Blenko and others, you know, these guys that are leading songs, I really, you know, that was great, especially when we went through what we went through, you know. So we really need help. So, I mean, and we have others who are serving for long periods of time, like Don Sharp. I mean, he keeps going, like that Timex watch there. Takes a licking, but, you know. He takes a licking every time I get up here and give him some grief, doesn't he? You know, so, but he doesn't mind it. He's a tough guy. So I tell him he looks like Don Corleone, you know, the Godfather today with his striped shirt and everything, you know. He's a good guy. We'll keep him. Let's go to the second parable. I bet you're glad we can move on now, don't you? Second parable, Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. Let's take a look at this second parable of Jesus about the wheat and the tares to determine what we can learn and how we can apply it to our own lives. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn. But gather the wheat into my barn. So this parable also is a description of rural life in Galilee at that time. And any farmer during that time would have understood the problem of tares. They were simply annoying, useless weeds. That's basically what they were. And tares often grew in the same fields as did the wheat. And they look very much like the wheat, especially in their younger blade stage. But when both stalks, you know, grew to maturity, they were easily able to be distinguished between each other, but they had to grow. They had to, so, and Christ said, let them grow up together. Here's Christ's explanation, and this is to the disciples only. Verse 37, Matthew here in Matthew 13. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. True Christians here, in other words. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. It will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom in their of their Father. He who hear has ears to hear, let him hear. So this simple explanation, this illustration tells us that those who are converted and tells us who is converted and who is not, in other words. And yet they intermingle together until the time of Christ's second coming. And Jesus explains that amid the wheat, the true people of God would be these tares. They would grow, and they grow up together. And at first they look they look genuine. They all looked the same. They looked like they were just genuine, true fruit. And yet they had they would bear no grain. So they looked like real disciples, in other words, he's saying here. But the problem was they had no depth of commitment. They didn't have the same spiritual motivation as the true Christians here that he's saying. To the tares, God's way of life was just not that important. Yet it was fun to be around. It was great. The people are really nice. And, the knowledge we have, it's sort of different. And I love being different than everybody else in the world. People love to be different, don't they? You've noticed that with people, the way they dress sometimes. They just don't want to be the same as everybody else. The yellow pencil, the man in the gray flannel suit, and that's an old movie from years ago for you young folks. But we want to be different. And sometimes being in the church, it's great to be different. We're not like all those other churches out there. But the depth of commitment to the truth, to the love of God, their heart, their mind, their soul, their being, he's saying here, it's just not there. They really wanted to go their own way. So they are in the midst of the church, but they didn't really grow. They didn't develop the spiritual depth of root that they should have had. They failed to overcome. They failed to grow the way they should have. So at Christ's return, a separation takes place. And sadly, the tares are, as he said, thrown away. They're burned in bundles. They'll be burned to ashes, as Malachi 4, verse 3 tells us. And as Luke 13, verse 28 says, it'll be too late for them. There'll be anguished cries. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the question is for you and for me, are you and I genuine? Only we can answer that. We can be if we really put our heart and mind and soul into what we're doing. And we love God and we sink our roots deep into the truth of God. We really study, we learn. Are we producing real spiritual heads of wheat? That's the question. Third parable, Mark 4, verse 21. Mark 4, verse 21. If you go there. Let's take a look at this parable about the lamp and the bushel basket. Mark 4, verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? So what's this lamp for? You just hide it or do you put it on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So this parable has especially significant meaning for the disciples. Let's go to Matthew 10, verse 26. Matthew 10, verse 26. Jesus had mentioned to the disciples earlier what we're going to read here. Matthew 10, verse 26. He says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear, what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." So what we have today is a world that's confused, it's in the dark, it's a gloomy, negative place. There's so much confusion throughout the world. And yet you and I have the gospel message. We have the truth of God. The gospel is going out today. And you notice what it says here. Therefore, it says, do not fear them. Matthew 28, verse 26. Who are we to fear? We have no one to fear. We have God on our side. So the gospel message should be going out. We don't have to hide it. It shouldn't be hidden. It shouldn't be kept under a bushel. And the same thing for our lives as well. We should shine in the midst of people who are confused, who are don't know the right way to go, who are morally bankrupt in this world today. Our light should shine. And they should see a different person. We should be not like everybody else. Our character should be brilliant. It should shine effervescently with a bright light coming all the time. And the people say, wow, that person is different. And they're positive, and they're happy, and they're cheerful in the midst of all the troubles that they face. What an example that is. Matthew 5, verse 14. Let's back up a few chapters here. And he tells us this. You are... He's talking about to the disciples, but he's talking to you and to me today as well. You are the light of the world. You and me. Yes, the world. You think about that. There are so few of us, and yet we should be shining in brilliance to all the people of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Are we that city? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, before our neighbors, our family members. Or are we just sort of like everybody else? Do we reuse crude language? Do we, all the stuff that goes on today? No, that's not for us. I'm not going to do that. What everybody else does, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to shine as an example. That's what we should be saying. That they may see your good works. And also, look at this, to glorify your Father in heaven. You know, maybe they don't know the true God yet, but you represent them. We all do, don't we? And they see us and wait a minute, that person, he's keeping these holy days. He goes to church every week. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. See, maybe they don't understand everything, but we're that light, that example to them. So we are here to proclaim God's values, not our values. And when we do that, we encourage, believe it or not, we can encourage repentance in other people. Wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be living this way. Maybe I just better change my life a little. Maybe the example that we set may not fall on good ground now, but when we're resurrected in the kingdom of God, that person will see us. Oh, I understand now. You were living a good life, the right life back then. I want to follow you. So the example we set today may have a tremendous impact later on. We just don't know. Isaiah 58, verse 1 says this. I'll just read it. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So we're trying to do that to the world, are we not? the gospel going out, Good News Magazine, Beyond Today, all the other things, the web, everything else that we're doing, and then individually in our lives as well. Are we shouting to people, listen, this is the way of life that's going to bring happiness and joy? That's what it's saying here. Lift up your voice. Lift up your example like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. You know, the Apostle Paul understood that. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So not only did Paul preach the gospel, but he lived the gospel. So you and I, you know, maybe we're not out there preaching, but are we living the gospel message? Are we an example to people to encourage them to repent? Or could we just be hiding? Are we fearful? He said, don't fear what they're going to say or do to you. Don't fear it. Don't hide your light. Shine forth. Be a great example. Be that light, that example. Live that kind of righteous life. That's what he's saying. How are we doing? That's a question for each one of us. Let's take a look at the fourth and the final parable today. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. This parable is about the mustard seed, and it has a critical lesson, as all the other parables do for us, for all of God's people. Matthew 13, verse 31 says this, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So this parable shows that the training and the preparation for the kingdom of God has very small beginnings, does it not? I remember when I first started to hear the message, October will be 40 years for me in the church, you know. It's like, how did that happen, you know? I know some of you have been in a lot longer than that, but it's like, I remember when I first started to hear the truth, it was my parents were listening to the broadcast, and they never came in the church, and they ordered some booklets and things, but I still remember that just the small seeds of understanding. I remember hearing Garner Ted Armstrong's preaching, you know, and that golden voice, and then Mr. Armstrong, Garner Ted would preach throughout the week, and then Herbert Armstrong would speak on, I think, Sunday night, you know, back then in 1970 or something like that, 72. But it all started very small. Same thing for you. I'm sure in many ways it just started very small. It might have been a booklet you picked up, or you talked to a friend, or your parents for that great example. And you just like, wow, that was their religion, but I really want this for me. This is the right way of life. My parents have lived a good life and a good example. I want to be like them. Not just like them, but I want to be like Christ. Here in Daniel 7, verse 14, if you go there. Daniel 7, verse 14. Just as a mustard seed begins small, it says it's the smallest of the seeds. And Linda's had some of these little flower seeds and things that are just, I mean, you cannot see, they're so tiny, you drop it on the earth in a little hole, and did I even get it in the hole? I mean, you can't even see it, it's so dark down there. That's how tiny these little seeds are. And that's how God's way starts. He always starts in a small way, and that's the government of God's going to start that way. Start small, and it's going to grow. It's going to fill the entire world. Daniel 7, verse 14 talks about that. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Talking about God's kingdom, it's going to grow. It's going to grow to fill the entire world. Verse 18, it says, "And the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever." So these saints, the faithful saints, those who have obeyed, those who have endured much, gone through a lot of heartache and suffering, yet they remain faithful, they remain committed through it all. They're looking forward to see friends and loved ones again, and they're not going to let anything stop them from being there in the kingdom of God. They want that so badly. They look forward to inheriting all of these things that we just talked about in this passage here. So ultimately, everyone will have the opportunity to understand the truth of God, since, as we read earlier, God is not willing that any should perish. Isn't that wonderful to know that? That God is truly fair? And the world is going to be full of the knowledge of God. You know, the question is, are we going to be there to help Christ when that day comes about? This tiny mustard seed is going to grow. And, you know, we're part of that tiny seed right now. But each of us has to individually grow. The kingdom of God, the government of God is coming. Are we preparing ourselves now to assume that immense, awesome responsibility in the kingdom of God by the little actions that we take today? Maybe we don't think we can rule in the world, but God will give us the help that we need to be able to do all those things. Are we developing the character that God can use in the future? That's a big question. So now we discuss these four parables. What's the common thread that runs through all of them? It's that we have to grow. We have to continue to grow, as we heard in the sermonette. I mean, see how these things all work together. We've got to continue to grow. The parable of the sower and the seed. The seed must grow. It must be nourished. Same thing with us spiritually. We've got to grow. We've got to be spiritually nourished. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Spiritual growth occurs when we face obstacles, when we face trials, difficulties. Parable of the lamp and the bushel basket. Christian who is growing has his fire lit, and it's apparent to everybody around him that he's different. And he's got good works. He's developing character. And finally, the mustard seed. When we see that growth from something so small to something so large. The church is tiny today, but it's going to grow. We're going to be there with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And the entire world is going to be filled with the knowledge that you and I have that we're learning today. How awesome is that? Let's turn to John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. So, what we've learned is that we've got to continue to produce good fruit. You know, what are we thinking? What are we doing? We heard in the sermon, how are we examining ourselves? What are our thoughts? What's our approach? What's our attitude? Where's our heart? That's the important thing. John 15, verse 8, it says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And he says here in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Why? "That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Don't lose it. Continue to bear fruit and add more fruit. "That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So spiritual growth in God's way of life is his greatest desire for us. We spiritually gain knowledge, we gain understanding, and we put it to use continually. He expects us to work diligently, to pray and study the scriptures, to examine our thoughts, our thinking, our attitude, our emotions, to really look at all of these things every day to see where we stand. And we also have to realize that spiritual success doesn't depend on ourselves. It depends on God with that partnership that we develop with him. So these parables and, you know, Christ's other parables and teachings explains that spiritual growth is imperative. We've got to have it. I don't care how long we've been in church. We can't just sit back and just take it easy. We've got to continue to grow. We've got to study. We've got to pray. We've got to continue to examine our thoughts and our attitude and our approach. So what's our spiritual goal? It's summed up in Ephesians 4, verse 13. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, explains that we must do this, that we must come to the unity of the faith and to the measure of the to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we going to get there in this life? No, that's the approach. That's the direction we're trying to go. We're still human beings. We still have foibles and trials and troubles. We're just still going to have those. But that's the direction that we have to head in. So let's make sure we're doing our part. And with God's help and strength and guidance, he and you and I are going to bring that about.